ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't know if you've ever been in a big room. You know, when I was at a pastor's conference years ago in Costa Mesa at Calvary Chapel there, Pastor Chuck, when they did worship, and you've got all these guys together singing. Wow. Unbelievable. That's what heaven's going to be like. Look at verse 5 here in Revelation 19. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So again, the worship of God. All heaven is praising the Lord. And again, how wonderful that's going to be. Hallelujah chorus at its ultimate. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." Now, marriage feasts or celebrations are wonderful. They're joyous times. A lot of fellowship, a lot of eating. I know for me and my wife almost 43 years ago, when I saw her coming down the aisle, that was most unbelievable thing I've ever seen in my life. And the celebration afterwards, how does it get any better? It was an Italian wedding. I shouldn't tell you this, but when the first dance that Julie and I had, do you know what the song was that we danced to? The theme to The Godfather. I mean, what do you expect? Really? Come on. But lots of Italian family. I cannot confirm or deny that they're in the mafia, but, you know, we'll let it go as that. But think about it. That was the most exciting time in my life until I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's the second. You're the second, and then the kids. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is the most exciting thing. And I'm going to be able to celebrate with my Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we as believers today are called a chaste virgin. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the wedding day, right? The wedding hasn't happened yet. And then the feast that follows. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:12 said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Yes, Paul's point was that he feared that they had left Jesus and were following a false Jesus or committing spiritual adultery. Now, the marriage institution, the one that God has set up, is a picture of Christ and his church. He said it in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In other words, the husband represents Christ, the wife represents the church. So when people look at our marriage, they should see something special. Something far different than what Hollywood says a marriage is about. And for the Jewish wedding, it was basically in three phases, and some of you may be aware of this. There was the marriage contract or the engagement, and that was usually arranged by the parents. The parents felt, you know, kids are too brainless to make a decision like this. So we are going to make the decision for our kids. Now, it wasn't always done in a nice way. It was done sometimes to get in good with other leaders and things. But again, this is the way they did it. And sometimes before the children were even born, they would have this, which is kind of strange, but that's the way they did it. So the contract is set. All that was left was for these young children to grow up and then be introduced to each other. And then came the next stage, the betrothal. And here they are legally married, and yet the consummation of the marriage was not made at this point. This is the betrothal period. And sometimes, usually the ages were between, for the bride, between 12 and 15. And, think about it, meeting for the first time, and the father of the groom would negotiate the dowry, also known as the bride price, which with the father of the bride. And again, they're legally married. And the period now, this next period could last anywhere from a year, sometimes to 18 months, as the man, the husband, would go and prepare a place for his wife to live. And it was usually an addition to his father's house. He would build on an addition to his father's house for his bride to live in. And so the bride didn't know when this was going to be done. She always needed to be ready, listening for the sound of the trumpet, usually after the harvest, but she didn't know the day or the hour. And as they separated for this time, he would tell her, look, I'm going and preparing a place for us, but I will be back to get you, and then we will never be apart again. What's interesting is when he didn't know when he was going to go for his bride. You know who gave the command, the word? The father. Okay, son, it's time. And that brings us to the bridegroom cometh. This was the formal occasion when the bridegroom came to take his bride home and consummate the marriage. And they had blown trumpets, and the groom and his friends would come to the bride's house. She would have her wedding dress on, rise and receive a blessing from her father, run out to meet her groom in the streets, and they make their way to the huppah, I believe is how it's phrased, a four-posted canopy from which they would be married under. And there they would read the contract with their parents, which their parents put together, and then a blessing. And then the people would follow the couple to their new mansion or home, and the best man would stand outside the door while the marriage was consummated, and he waited to see if the bride was a virgin. And if she was, then the wedding celebration would last another 7 days. If she wasn't, there would either be a divorce or the woman would be stoned to death. You think, well, okay, that's great. That's interesting. That's history. What does that have to do with us? Well, we see the same relationship between the Lord and his bride, the church. We have the marriage contract or the engagement. God has chosen us, predestined us into the family of God before the foundations of the world were established. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God has done this for each of us, but it's our choice to receive Christ or reject him. But the Father knows who's going to do that, who would come to the faith. So the marriage contract, this engagement, is given. Now it's the betrothal. And who's the one drawing us to Christ? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And when we come to Christ, Paul said in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is given to us as an engagement ring or a down payment for the contract of marriage that's been made. Where do we see that? Well, Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So now we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that engagement ring. When I gave Julie an engagement ring, it was my promise to her that I was going to marry her. God has given to us this engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, as a promise that what? He's coming back and he's going to take us to be his bride, or the bridegroom cometh. That's the rapture of the church. And when he calls us, he brings us into new mansions. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I love that picture. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's right alongside my Father's house." Now, is this an actual living quarters for us? I don't believe so. I think this is a place for our spirit and soul to dwell in a new body, eternal body, that Jesus is preparing for us. Because these are just tents. These are just temporary dwelling places. These bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They must be changed, and they will be at the rapture of the church. And we don't know the day the Lord's coming for us, do we? We know the seasons. And like I shared with you when we opened up, man, things are getting really close. Moving towards this one world government and a one world religion and, you know, a cashless society. And I can go on and on. And you see all the earthquakes that are taking place. All these things that are going on. Pestilence. There's a new disease out there that is affecting children now. And they don't know what this is. They don't know. It's destroying their liver. They're getting cirrhosis of the liver. Babies are getting liver transplants, but they don't know why. We see pestilence on the increase. All these things. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know it's getting close. We're in the season. The Lord is coming back for his bride, you and me. And then we're going to join in this joyous feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which seems to come at the end of the tribulation period. I believe, and I'll explain why, it takes place on the earth. Maybe it lasts the entire millennial reign of Christ. We'll see. But what takes place after the rapture of the church immediately is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where the believers will be rewarded for their work. You could see it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10. It's we're judged for the good works that we've done. What are the motives of our heart? Why did we do the things we did? And it's not about salvation. It's about rewards. And our garments, well, we're the bride, right? And isn't the bride's dress the most important thing there? Absolutely. You know, when I saw my wife in her wedding dress, I was speechless. And here we're seen in a wedding dress. Do you think this dress, this wedding dress, is going to be awesome? Yeah. What is it? It's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. We are covered in his righteousness. You know, you think about in the Garden of Eden. We'll talk about that when we get to Genesis in June sometime, I think it is, that Adam and Eve were naked. Well, people struggle with that. I tend to look at that as, well, they were clothed in righteousness and purity and holiness. And when they sinned, what happened? Oh, that righteousness was taken away. And what did they see? They saw themselves as naked and were afraid. So I think this wedding dress that is spoken of is the righteousness that has been given to us by Christ. Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adores herself with her jewels." Now, it's interesting here in Revelation 19:8, we're said, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Well, wait a minute. I thought we were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What is this about? I just think that John is speaking of the things we have done that prove we are saved. The fruit that's born in our lives. We know throughout the scriptures that good works don't save us. They are the evidence showing we're saved. That's really the whole letter of James. That's what that was all about. So our wedding dress maybe will contain the rewards of our faithful service to the Lord. And so then we are on to the marriage supper. And I don't think the marriage supper of the Lamb is limited to a day or 2 days or 7 years or whatever. I think it's stretched throughout the 1,000-year reign of Christ and will be consummated with the new heavens and the new earth. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. The marriage supper is going to take place on the earth, I believe. You can disagree with me on that, and that's okay. But I'll share again why I feel this way. J. Vernon McGee, I like what he said. The marriage supper is evidently the millennium. You talk about a long supper. This is going to be a long one. At the end of the millennium, the church is still seen as the bride. Imagine a honeymoon which lasts 1,000 years. Yet that is only the beginning. What joy, what ecstasy. The angel puts God's seal on this scene. These are the true words of God. Now, again, I understand, and I was in this camp for a while, that this event, the marriage supper of the Lamb, takes place in heaven for 7 years. But I tend to look at it now as extending throughout the millennial reign of Christ. The bride is the church. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the bridegroom. And in Revelation 19:9, it says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now think about that for a minute. Julie, when we were married, did someone give you a call and say, "Hey, there's a wedding coming up. Do you want to be there?" She's the bride. She doesn't need an invitation. She is the bride. So that can't be speaking of us, the church, because we're the bride of Christ. We don't need an invitation. So who are those referring to? Who's this group of people? I think these are the ones invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are invited guests, and thus they're a distinct group from the church. Who are they? These guests are the Old Testament believers. Matthew 8:11, Luke 13:28. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are part of the kingdom, and in Luke it also mentions prophets. These are the heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. They're part of these guests that come to the wedding. John the Baptist will be the guest, one of the guests. He's the friend of the bridegroom, remember in John? He was one of the greatest Old Testament believers, and yet a friend of the bridegroom, which would make him an invited guest. And then there's another group, all the tribulation saints, glorified, and those who are still alive on the earth, and those who have been martyred for their faith will enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be guests as well. So I tend to see this lasting throughout the millennial reign. Maybe it only lasts 7 years on the earth. I don't know. But I tend to see it just an elaborate feast, this wedding supper. So a lot of things for you to take in. Search them out. Search them out. But we know that these are the true sayings of God. They're going to take place. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Well, look at what John wrote next. I mean, can you imagine him seeing all this stuff? And he says, "And I fell at his feet, this angel, to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Here's something we need to take to heart. God alone is to be worshipped, no man. You know, when I see people kiss the ring of the Pope, that just troubles me. Because they're worshipping. When I see people bow at the statues of Mary, that troubles me. Because Mary is not God. There's only one to be worshipped, and that's God. And I understand where John was at. I mean, talk about excitement. All these things going on. And he's overwhelmed. And he falls down by this angel to worship him. And what does this angel do? He corrects him. "No, no, no, John, don't do that," right? Today we're afraid to offend anyone. But look, this is wrong. You don't worship anyone but God. Now, do we see Jesus worshiped in the New Testament? All the time. Look at the Gospels. Of course we do. What does that tell us? Oh, that he's God. You see how simple that is? If Jesus was not God, if he was just this great prophet of God, would he allow anyone to worship him? Absolutely not. But he did allow people to worship him because he is God. In fact, Hebrews 1:6, "But when he," again, Jesus brings the, or when God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Why are the angels worshiping Jesus? He's God. You see, it's so simple. And what is prophecy about? Did you ever think about that? What is prophecy about? It's all about Jesus. We tend to make it so many other things. Let me ask you this. What's the book of Revelation about? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? The unveiling of Jesus in all of his glory. We get so caught up in all these other things that we leave Jesus out of the picture. And I think, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on in the world, but let's not be so consumed with it that we forget the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. You know, it'd be like having a newborn baby. And instead of showing people your newborn child, you're showing all the gifts you got for the child. Well, that would be ridiculous. We're here to see the baby. Well, we're here to see Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the gifts. That's great. But don't miss out on Jesus. In fact, you know, 25 to 33% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. Some of those things have come to pass. Some are in the process of coming to pass, and some are future. So when you start dealing with prophecy, Jesus needs to be in the center, right? It's all about Jesus. In fact, prophecy at its very heart is designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verse 7, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." How about that? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. What did Jesus say to the religious leaders in John 5, 39 through 40? "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, they missed the main point of the scriptures. It's Jesus. 1 John 5:10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." There it is. It's all about Jesus. And I'm so thankful, because who are we worshiping in heaven? Well, Jesus. And what God has done for us has sent us into the highways and byways that compel people to come into the kingdom of God. God has given everyone an opportunity to be clothed in his righteousness, but they have to receive that by faith. Remember the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 24, verses 11 through 14. "But when the king came in to see the guests," there's a wedding feast, "he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" You think, well, that's not fair. Maybe he didn't have money to purchase the wedding garment. Oh, no, no. The king provided the wedding garments. He just refused to wear them. There are many people today who feel, "Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person." Oh, you got the wrong garment on. You're dressed in your own righteousness, which are like filthy rags. You need to put on the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith in him. But if you refuse, you're going to be eternally separated from him. You see, I opened up our study talking about two meals. And you can either enter into this meal with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or, as we're going to see next time, you're going to become dinner for the birds of the earth as the Lord returns to set up his kingdom here on earth. And there's this huge slaughter at the Battle of Armageddon. And the question for people today that they're going to have to decide is, which meal do you want to be a part of? What do you want to partake of? Do you want to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, or do you want to be the ones that the birds of the air are feeding upon? And the choice is made is for each individual to make. But what a loving God. We've seen wonderful worship. We've seen a wonderful marriage. And we've seen the wonderful marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. They're so comforting in days where things are so chaotic, and yet we see your hand is upon all this. Nothing is out of your control, and Lord, we rejoice in that, and we long for the day when you return to set up your kingdom. And we also long for the day when you call your bride home, the church home, the rapture. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. Help us not to become complacent, worried, anxious, fearful, but to trust in you, to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. And thank you, Lord, for that. Guide us, comfort us. For any who do not know you, Lord, I just pray that their hearts would be softened and they would come to that saving faith, repenting of their sins and asking you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.